The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Welcome to this worship service. We hope it is a time that provides you with a meaningful way to connect with God. Lighting the Christ candle each week gives us a visual reminder of the beautiful and ethereal presence of Jesus Christ, both in our hearts and in our lives. Please pray the call to worship responsively with me. In a world that cries out, "Fear me," we will listen to Jesus' words, "Don't be afraid." In a world that wants us to hate the other, we will live Jesus' call to love God, love your neighbor as you loved yourself. In a world that radicalizes, we too will be radical. Radical with our hospitality, radical with our hope, radical with our love. Then come to this place, ready to be who we are called to be. Let us gather together in spirit and worship God. Please take a moment to be still before our God.
Today's scripture is keying in on being ready. And I'm sure that Foster will fill us in on what that really means later on. In the meantime, let us join in the prayer of confession. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess that we have taken your commandments and turned them into rules. We have criticized those who have fallen short and selfishly proclaimed ourselves righteous. We have failed to understand the spirit of the commandments and to live the way you have shown us to live, loving God and loving our neighbors. Forgive us for turning your law into burdens instead of seeing it as the way to find love and freedom in you. We pray in the name of Christ, who has given us the way and leads us on. Amen.
Friends, hear good news which comes to us courtesy of the Apostle Paul. God was in Christ, making peace with our world, not counting, not holding our sins against us. Know that anyone who is in Christ is a part of God's new creation. That which is behind them is dead and buried. Behold, God in Christ is making all things new, including you, including me. Our sins have been forgiven. Give thanks to God.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 34 to 46. There are two parables here, the greatest commandment and whose son is the Messiah. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." the second one, whose son is the Messiah? While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? And now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I learned something new this week. Actually learned a couple of new things this week, the first of which has to do with the ancient pedigree. The ancient pedigree of this morning's gospel reading, a reading which can surely be described as double-edged. You see, I have long presumed that the decision to combine on one and the same Sunday these adjacent but very different snippets from Matthew's 22nd chapter. On the one hand, the twin commands of love, love God, love neighbor. On the other hand, the strikingly different debate Jesus himself initiates concerning the relationship between King David and the promised Messiah. I've always presumed the decision to link these two very different gospel units on one Sunday was made by shapers of our modern lectionary. I was wrong. I have this week learned that it was the ancient church's lectionary which first linked these adjacent texts, doing so despite the fact that they appear to be so very different, especially when viewed from the perspective of a mainline Protestant tradition which will tend to embrace the first half of this reading, but likely regard its second half with a wee bit of suspicion. Indeed, as best I can recall, I believe that I have never preached a sermon that looks at both halves of this morning's text, which, surprise, may have a lot to do with the fact that, as best I can recall, I've never preached a sermon that has taken even a sidelong glance at the second half of this two-pronged scripture reading. But I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me slow down and set the scene. Those of you who have been following worship on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis here at St. Stephen's will recognize that we are back this morning inside the Jerusalem temple, where our Lord continues to dispute with leaders from the various groups that were active in Jerusalem during what is now known as Second Temple Judaism. Matthew's account of these disputes is shaped by four questions, the first of which Diane addressed last Sunday, namely the question concerning the appropriateness of Jews paying taxes to help finance the Roman Empire. That first question is then followed by one put to Jesus by the Sadducees, who offer him a rather stupid, I use that word advisedly, a rather stupid scenario and a related question, hoping to encourage him to agree with them as to what they regard as the foolishness of belief in the resurrection. This year, as we read Matthew's gospel, our lectionary actually skips that second question, a question which will be placed before us 2 years from now, November 6, 2022, just in case you're wondering, when we'll encounter it in Luke's gospel. I hasten to add, if you are curious and don't want to wait 2 years, pull down a Bible from your shelf and read all about it. It's quite amusing. But I digress. Having noticed his deft handling of the Sadducees, one of the Pharisees decides that it's his turn, posing to Jesus a third question, the question with which this morning's reading gets underway, namely, which of the commandments is the greatest? That question, of course, is the one that prompts Jesus to speak of the commandment of love, love of God, love of neighbor. Not for the first time, and certainly not for the last time, a wise Jewish teacher boils down the entire law to those basic concepts. Love God, love your neighbor. And with that, with his answer to the third question, Jesus appears to have brought their questioning to a close. At which point? Well, at which point Jesus turns the tables and asks them a question. A question about the Messiah. Knowing full well that the traditional answer they will provide when he asks them whose son the Messiah will be, namely King David's son, that question provides Jesus with the opening he seeks to engage in what appears, at any rate from the perspective of many of us in the United Church of Canada, to be nothing more than a game of theological footsie with his antagonistic audience. And yes, from such a perspective, it can indeed feel as if the question Jesus poses to the Pharisees comes right out of left field, especially in the aftermath of a pronouncement we tend to regard as utterly central to our life of discipleship, love of God, love of neighbor. While it would be terribly unfair to suggest that mainline Protestantism has the market cornered on those twin commands, neither would it be fair to pretend that they have not loomed large, not only in the United Church, but throughout the wider mainline Protestant world, often with an emphasis, to be honest, on the second of those two commands, with love of neighbor outranking love of God in the day-to-day life of faith. And please don't misunderstand me here, because I'm not trying to be snarky and I'm not about to launch an attack. On the contrary. I guess I'm mindful of that wonderful phrase in the first epistle of John, whereby we are reminded that we fool ourselves if we think we love God, despite the fact that we treat other human beings like dirt. Speaking personally, I know in my bones that one of the reasons I was drawn to mainline Protestantism in general and the United Church of Canada specifically was the realization that here was a Christian movement prepared not only to talk the talk, but to walk the walk. To the extent that we as a faithful people wish to place the twin commands of love at the very heart of our understanding of discipleship, I can only offer a grateful amen. Nevertheless, I would be lying were I to sweep under the rug the extent to which many of us will experience Jesus' follow-up question as a puzzlement, if not a downright disappointment. Having just articulated core principles of such strength, dignity, and universal significance, principles that ought to provide a touchstone not only for disciples, but even for people whose hearts reside well beyond the church's boundaries, love of God, love of neighbor. Why in the world does Jesus choose to follow that question up with one that appears to land him and his hearers smack dab in the middle of what may well strike many of us at first blush as precisely the sort of theological parlor game we associate not with Jesus, but with the church fathers? And you know, that may well explain why I have no recollection of having ever commented on the second half of this passage. Somehow I have always managed to speak of its first half, treating as good news, treating as gospel, Jesus' insistence that we are to be defined by the extent to which we permit love of God and love of neighbor to define our lives. But you know what? When push comes to shove, that's not the gospel. That's a work assignment. And on a bad day, in the year 2020, there have been no shortage of bad days, now have there been. On a bad day, all of that loving sounds, well, frankly, it sounds exhausting. And yes, on such a day, that cynical little creature inside my head has a hard time not responding to those two big commandments, or for that matter, any other commandment, with a world-weary shrug and the passing thought that just getting through the day in one piece is challenge enough. Thanks all the same. You want me, Jesus, to not only get through the day, you want me to love, and you want me to call that gospel, good news? Yeah, sure, whatever. Way back at the start to these rambling thoughts, I mentioned that I learned a couple of new things this week, one of which was the ancient pedigree of the church linking these two units, these two brief episodes, ill-fitting though they appear to be, despite the fact that they're adjacent to one another in Matthew's gospel. But the other thing I learned this week, perhaps it's something I knew but had forgotten, is that when Jesus responds to the Pharisees' claim, the claim that the Messiah will be son of David, he then goes on to cite an Old Testament passage, specifically the opening verse of the 110th Psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and till I put your enemies under your feet. An Old Testament text which is referenced in the New Testament more frequently than any other text to be found in the Old Testament. Somehow that little zinger had managed to escape me. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet. Words which, given that they are attributed to King David, now think about that. Words which, given that they are attributed to King David, suggests that there is another Lord who takes precedence over David's kingly lordship. That other Lord, according to the interpretation here offered by Jesus and subsequently picked up by the early church, that other Lord being none other than the Messiah, the Christ. And yes, I realize full well, it is indeed all too easy to dismiss this as the sort of theological gamesmanship in which the early and the medieval church seemed only too eager to engage right up there with the urgent question as to how many of those angels can dance on the head of a pin. making it easy for us to presume that this episode, in fact, reflects the concerns of the early church rather than the concerns of Jesus himself. But let's be careful here. Careful as those who surely wish to affirm not only Christ's divinity, but his humanity. If we really mean what we say when we speak of Christ's full humanity, how can we then deny his engagement in that most human of endeavors, which is to say, wrestling with his identity, wrestling with his vocation? Who am I? To what have I been called? What role have I been asked to play in life? What mission am I to embrace? Given the extent to which we know he was being viewed by others, not only as a teacher, not only as a prophet, but as the very one for whom ancient Israel was fervently hoping, how could he not have wrestled with the question of messiahship? And therefore, who likelier than Jesus to open the church, to open the church's eyes to the significance of the 110th Psalm, with its suggestion that King David regards the Messiah not merely as his son, not merely as some distant descendant, but in some wonderful and mysterious way as David's Lord. And you know, I'm reminded here, reminded of a handful of similar propositions that fill the pages of the New Testament. Reminded of that episode in John's gospel in which Jesus is heard to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Reminded of that episode in Matthew and in Luke in which Jesus is heard to extol Solomon's wisdom, only to insist that with his advent, with Christ's coming, something greater than Solomon is here. And yes, I'm reminded of Paul's insistence that Christ is the second Adam whose destiny it is to make right all of the things that went wrong through the missteps of the first Adam. Part of the burden of the New Testament, you see, part of the specific and in some ways defining burden of the New Testament, is to disclose the shocking announcement that just because something comes chronologically first does not mean that it comes first in the economy of God's love. It isn't Adam's fall that gets to define Christ. It is Christ's gift of salvation that gets to define Adam. It isn't Abraham and Sarah's awkward journey of discovery that gets to define the Messiah who is to come. It is the resoluteness of Jesus' journey to the cross and to the empty tomb, which, thanks be to God, gets to define Father Abraham. And yes, son of David, though he most certainly remains, it is not David that most beautifully exalted and most horrifically debased of Old Testament heroes. It isn't David who gets to define Christ. It is Christ who gets not only to define David, but to unlock the gates of hell for David, waging on David's behalf an ultimately victorious battle that will be waged not with sword in hand, but with a willingness to lay down his life for friend and foe alike. No mere successor to David or any of his other ancestors, but Jesus the very one through whom their struggles and our struggles, theirs and ours, are illumined by a light that will never fade, filled with a life that can never be extinguished, and best of all, embraced by a love that will give up neither on them or on us. Not now. Not ever. I keep hearing echoes from one of the other Psalms, echoes of those haunting words about the stone the builders rejected coming, surprise, surprise, to serve as the cornerstone. And yes, I'm struck by how readily and easily I have tended to race past this small disputation Jesus initiates with the Pharisees concerning the Messiah, a disputation which on the surface appears trivial when placed side by side with the big ticket challenge of loving God and loving neighbor. The irony being that the gospel, the good news, resides precisely there, in what turns out to be a far from trivial reference to the power of God that has burst into the world in and through the lordship of Messiah, this Jesus we have come to know as Christ, that it is at the end of the day the grandeur of his love for us, his love for us, that makes it possible for us even to ponder what it might mean for us in turn to love God, truly to love God on the far side of resentment, with heart and soul and mind, to love neighbor, truly to love neighbor, on the far side of envy, wishing for them nothing less than we might wish for ourselves, loving God and loving neighbor against all odds. Against all odds, and despite all of the obstacles life will most certainly throw at us, a love grounded in nothing less than the good news, the astonishing news that has claimed us in and through Messiah Jesus, in whose faithful name we offer God the glory. May it be so. Amen.
Good morning, St. Stephen's family. Please join me in today's prayers of the people with this responsive prayer. When I say the Lord our God is one, please respond with, we will love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. The Lord our God is one. We will love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. Dear Father God, our prayer today is for all who are victims of cruel laws and petty laws. Those who are subjected to prejudice, denied opportunities, excluded, pushed to margins. The Lord our God is one. We will love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. Our prayer today is for all those who are betrayed, who don't know loyalty, who fear to trust or to love, and who don't realize that they're already loved by you. The Lord our God is one. We will love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. Our prayer today is for the landless and the homeless, the refugee and the evicted, those who find themselves in foreign places and strange places. The Lord our God is one. We will love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. Our prayer today is for the overworked and the underpaid, for those in dangerous work and those in compassionate work, for those who long to work but are denied the opportunity. The Lord our God is one. We will love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. Our prayer today is for the church, for all the branches of the vine, including this one we gather as part of today. Body of Christ, people of Christ, for whom the Lord our God is one. We will love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. Our prayer today is for the creation gifts, the earth in all its mighty wonder, yet tender fragility, the gifts of life and resources to treasure. The Lord our God is one. We will love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. Our prayer today is for those who lie close to our hearts, those whom we worry about, those whom we miss, those who we carry disproportionate burdens at this time. And we lift them aloud or in the voice of our hearts. The Lord our God is one. We will love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. The Lord our God is one. We will love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. The Lord our God is one. We will love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. Please join me in the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for your faithful giving to the mission and ministry of St. Stephen's. Let us join together in the offertory prayer. With what you see before us, God, we demonstrate our deepest love. Receive our gifts, our very best, as sweet offerings before you. May they be the blessing to others that they have been for us. Amen.
Thank you again to the Reverend Foster Freed for sharing the message this week. Here are the announcements. A reminder to sign up for the Surprised by Hope Zoom study by calling or emailing the office. The study starts November 3rd, but we need people to sign up by this coming week in order to get all of the information to them that they will need to participate. Call or email the office. A reminder about coffee time on October the 28th, a time to get together. See your emailed announcements on how to sign up for that. Prayer requests. You can make a prayer request for yourself or for someone that you're close to by going to the homepage of the website and pressing the Let's Connect button. Be assured that any of your prayer requests are made in confidence and kept confidential. Also, we would love any feedback about the online services or anything going on around the church. Please use that Let's Connect button there as well. We would love to hear from you. Have a great week.
And now, as our worship comes to a close, may the peace of Christ be with you always, and may it comfort and sustain and inspire you to be God's people in the world. In his name we give thanks and glory to God. Amen.